If you would, you can be opening your Bible to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. We'll continue our study of Revelation 22 this evening. It's great to be here tonight, and certainly enjoyed the fellowship that we had together, and looking forward to being able to study God's Word this evening with you. We are starting the fourth quarter that school there at Southwest for the second year's students. It's an exciting time. This is their last quarter, and I am very thankful to say that all of the men that are graduating will be preaching God's Word in some capacity, and we're very, very thankful for that. That these men have prepared themselves. They have really laid the foundation to go and to work with God's people. You know, as we talk with the students about preaching and developing lessons every Sunday, every Wednesday, it sometimes can become overwhelming. Maybe especially when you're starting out, you put all of your work into your sermon, and you get up in 30 minutes, your lesson is over. For me, 40 minutes, okay? But you get up and you present your lesson, and you think about all of that time you spent, and you know what? Monday starts all over again. And it can be overwhelming at times. And as you're starting off, in your mind, you're wondering, what am I going to preach on next Sunday? What is my lesson going to be on Sunday night? And I have encouraged preachers, young preachers, over the years, to just keep studying, to keep reading God's Word, and the lessons will come. I say that because, in some sense, I haven't been preaching for that long, but if you were finishing a two-year program, and if you looked at how long that I've been preaching, in some sense, it's been a long time, 15 years or so. And I can tell you, the more I study God's Word, the more time I spend just thinking about different scriptures, the lessons are always there. And I can say that with our small series of study that we have done from the book of Isaiah and Matthew 11 and now Revelation 22. You see, in Isaiah 55, as we noted last week, we considered the prophetic invitation where God is inviting those who are thirsty and inviting those who are poor, who have no money. Now, He's doing that in a very spiritual way. And as we pointed out, that is pointing to the Christian dispensation. And so we see the prophetic invitation. And then this morning, we mentioned, just for a short period of time, the great invitation recorded in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. And tonight we are going to continue our study in Revelation 22, 13 through 21, as we are looking at the last invitation. Now I want you to stop and think about this point and chew on this point. Don't leave this point here at this building. I hope you think about this point throughout this week, the rest of your life. Again, Isaiah 55, the prophetic invitation, the great invitation, and then the last invitation. I believe when you consider those three examples, we learn that our God is an inviting God. Our God is an inviting God. God is inviting mankind to come to Him. Now, we noticed in our study of the last invitation, we read 13 through 21, and then we noticed the invitation in the middle of this context in verse number 17. As I said, the invitation is the heartbeat of this text. And we, this morning, put our finger on the pulse of this text. We looked at the invitation. We looked at the first part of the invitation. And as you consider the first part of the invitation, the Spirit and the bride, the church, in harmony, is inviting Christ to come back. And we looked at reasons why the Holy Spirit and the church would invite Christ to come back. First part of 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. We noted verse number 7, verse number 12, and verse number 20 and 21. And then we looked at the second part of the invitation. And the second part of the invitation there in verse number 17 is addressed to the lost. What God wants more than anything is for people to be saved. And that's why God sent His Son. That's why we have the gospel and the plan of salvation. And that's why God invites mankind to come to Him. Because what He wants more than anything is for people to be saved. In Ezekiel 33 verse 11, we learn a great truth about our God. Where the prophet said about God, or God is saying to His people, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked would turn from their evil ways and live. And God will then ask, will then make the statement, why will you die, O house of Israel? When we turn to that Old Testament passage, we see that what God really wants is for people to be saved and go to heaven. And so we shouldn't be surprised to see that our God is an inviting God. God is calling mankind to come and to be saved. And so we notice that invitation, the first part of the invitation, the second part of the invitation in verse number 17. But then we pointed out that we would be talking about the incentives. When you go back to verse 13 and go through this text, there are incentives for responding to the invitation. And as we look at these incentives, each one really encourages us to come, to respond to the great invitation, the last invitation that God is giving to mankind. And so the first incentive to accept the invitation is because of Christ's person. The first incentive to receive or accept the invitation has to do with who Christ is. Look at verse number 13. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, as I said, this is the first incentive for accepting the invitation. It really centers around who He is. This isn't the first time Christ is addressed in this way. In fact, in chapter 1, verse number 8, He is addressed in the same way. I am the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, Jesus identifies Himself by the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. And then He continues on, the beginning and the end. And then thirdly, the first and the last. Really, this is three ways of saying the same thing about Jesus. And maybe you're wondering, well, why are there three ways of saying the same thing for emphasis' sake? Well, what is being emphasized then in this statement about Jesus in verse number 13? Verse number 13 expresses the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. Again, this is the first incentive for accepting the invitation. God wants mankind to come. And we see who is inviting us to come in verse number 13. It's Christ. And this reminds us of Christ's eternal nature. Well, as you think about the eternality of Christ, what does that really mean? He is the goal of all things. He is the source of all things. He is the consummation of all things. So what is the significance of Christ inviting us to come? Christ, the Eternal One, inviting us to come. He's not just another man. He's not an angel. He is not a created being. Underline that. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ was a created being. That He is not associated or equated with eternality. And we see that that is so far from what we're seeing here in verse number 13 about Jesus Christ. And so what we learn about Christ, the one who is inviting us, is He is eternal. And so as we look at this invitation, remember the last invitation, this isn't a human call. This isn't a human invitation. And we talked about those kind of invitations this morning. This is so far from a human invitation. Jesus is the one, the Eternal One, that is inviting us to be saved. And this invitation that we're noting here should be responded by every individual. It is an invitation that everyone should respond to. But now drop down to verse number 16. As I said, the invitation is in the center of this context, verse 17. And all around the middle of this context of the invitation are in sentence. Now notice with verse number 16, still describing who Jesus is, which is the first in sentence. But notice what it says there in verse number 16, because Jesus further describes Himself in verse number 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Now, listen to this. This is what Jesus is saying about Himself. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I want you to turn back to Revelation 5. Revelation 5. John says something in Revelation 5 that is very similar to what we're seeing here in verse 16 when Jesus says, I am the root of David. In Revelation 5, verse number 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. Now, if you go back and look at chapter 5, we see that John, in this vision, sees a book. And this book is sealed. And John begins to weep because John knows that this book contains important information. And John is wondering who is worthy to open the book. John begins to weep because he realizes that no man is worthy to break those seals to see the information that is contained within the book. And he's told there in verse number 4 not to weep. And then verse number 5, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, speaking about Christ. Again, similar terminology. As you look at the terminology here in verse 5, the tribe of Judah, it reminds us of Jacob's prophecy in Genesis 49, verse number 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. The scepter, the kingship, would not depart from Judah. You look at Old Testament history and you see God preserving that seed promise throughout Old Testament history. You see the time period where God's people divided under the northern tribes. Listen, there were, I believe, 9 dynasties. The northern tribes. But there were also multiple kings, I believe around 19 of them, under the southern part of God's people, but only one dynasty, the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49, Verse 10, God never lost sight of that promise. God preserved that seed promise. And so what you're beginning to see about these statements is these statements have a prophetic meaning. Genesis 49 verse 10 is pointing to Christ. John is talking about Christ in Revelation 5 verse number 5, the root of David. And here in Revelation 21 verse number 16, Jesus Christ is describing Himself again in verse number 16 as the root and offspring of David. The root of David is a technical term for the Messiah. And so now what do we see here in verse number 16? Who is inviting us here in verse number 16? The Messiah of the Old Testament. The Eternal One. He is the one that is inviting us to come. Well, verse number 16 is an astonishing statement. Go back and look at it a little bit closer with me. And notice exactly what Jesus is saying about Himself. First of all, He says, I am the root. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am the ancestor of David. And then the Lord goes on to say, and the offspring of David. I am the root, the ancestor of David. And I am the offspring, the descendant of David. Now I know you're probably wondering, maybe in your mind, how can Christ be an ancestor of David and a descendant of David at the same time? Now as you stop and think about that, you may want to jot down Matthew 22 verse number 43, because this is the question that really baffled the Pharisees when Jesus asked them, how can the Messiah be both David's Lord and Son? And they were baffled by that question. A little bit different, Lord and Son, same idea. Well, let's look at this statement in a little bit more detail. As you think about this idea of the root, the root is the source, as we know, from which the plant springs. Figuratively, it is speaking of Christ being the source of David's life. When David says, I am the root of David, the Lord is saying, I am the source of David's life. Friends, that is Christ's deity being manifested in that particular statement. I am the source of David's life. Only deity can make a statement in that way. And then David goes on to say in verse number 16, I am the offspring of David. I am the son of David. My friends, that is Christ's humanity. Now look at what you have in this statement as Jesus is describing Himself. He is speaking of His deity, but He is also speaking of His humanity. And so you have one of the clearest statements of the fact that Jesus Christ is the God-man. And that's such a powerful, powerful statement in who He is. He is the God-man. And what we're seeing is the dual nature of who Christ is. In other words, when Christ came to this earth, Christ didn't empty Himself of His divine nature. He emptied Himself of His equality, of His rank with the Father, but not of His divine nature. While on earth, He was still God in the flesh. And so go back to the heartbeat of the text. Think about the invitation. Think about the one who is inviting us, and you begin to see those incentives. Why we should accept the invitation. Because this isn't an ordinary invitation. This isn't some human being offering us, inviting us to come. This isn't an angel inviting us to come. This is Jesus Christ, who is eternal, who is God. He is deity, but He is also man. He can identify with us. Oh, this is such a fascinating verse. We might say a deep verse. This verse could cause us to dig deeper in the Scriptures because it gives us, or helps us understand and appreciate who Jesus is, who He is as He invites us to come. But as you go back to verse number 16, not only does Christ say, "I am the root and the offspring of David," there's one more point that Jesus makes about Himself. As He describes Himself, He says, "I am the bright and morning star." For the Jew to call someone a star was to exalt them. I think even in our day of time, you see that in our world. You see that in Hollywood, that big old star. The world, I believe, is exalting the wrong kind of people. But we understand that terminology of a star. And it had really the same significance even throughout the Old Testament. In fact, rabbis would call Mordecai a star. Think about Mordecai, the book of Esther, and how Mordecai saved the entire nation. Esther, of course, was involved in that. But the Jews considered Mordecai to be their star. Here it is applied to Jesus. Now we've already noticed the root of David, the offspring of David. Again, technical terms that centers around so many different prophecies. But this particular point in this verse also centers around prophecies. As Jesus describes Himself again as the bright and morning star. In Numbers chapter 24, verse number 27, the prophet Balaam. Now there's a very interesting story in the book of Numbers that centers around Balaam. Remember, Balak wanted Balaam to curse the people of God, but Balaam never did that. He couldn't do that. He would always bless God's people, and Balak didn't like that. But Balaam had a heart problem. But Balaam made a prophecy about Christ. In fact, you'll see it in Numbers 24, verse number 27. A star would come from Jacob. Again, that goes back to Genesis chapter 49, verse number 10. A star would come from Jacob. And we know that Balaam was speaking about the Messiah. Speaking about Christ, who would be the bright and morning star. You realize that the morning star is the brightest star. It really announces a new day. And you really begin to see the significance as Jesus describes Himself as the bright and morning star. His light, His brightness, His brilliance would shatter darkness. Think about what He said in John 8, verse 12. "I am the light of the world." His radiant glory, His brilliance, His brightness would destroy the kingdom of darkness. Jesus makes it clear that He was manifested. He came to this earth to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3, verse number 8. He partook of flesh and blood so that through death He would destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He defeated the dark kingdom, dark king. In that sense, He is the bright and morning star. And so as I'm reading this verse and as I'm seeing a picture of my Lord, I'm reminded that Jesus is the God-man. He is eternal. He is deity. He is the God-man. But when I think about He is the bright and morning star, I'm also reminded that He was victorious. He was victorious over the devil. Now, if you would, go to Revelation 2, verse number 28. Notice with me Revelation 2, verse number 28. In Revelation 2, verse 28, listen to what it says. I will give him the morning star. Who's the him? Those who overcome Satan, self, and sin will receive the morning star. What is the Apostle John declaring here? That those who overcome will receive the morning star. Will some believe they will receive Christ in the fullest sense? And I would agree with that. But when I think about that phrase in light of the book of Revelation, and when I see how that phrase is applied to Christ, who is the bright and morning star, who was victorious over darkness, in the promise given to us in Revelation 2, verse number 28, I believe what that star is the victory that we can have over Satan, self, and sin. If we're faithful unto death, if we're victorious over Satan, self, and sin, the book of Revelation teaches us that God invites us to come over and live with Him forever. The last invitation. Why should we accept the invitation? Because of who He is. Because of the One who's inviting us to come. And we get a beautiful picture of who Christ truly is. He is the Eternal One. He is the God-man. He is the One who was victorious over the devil. And then notice lastly, as we look at the last part of Revelation 22, another incentive for accepting the invitation. The first incentive, because of who He is. But notice this next incentive, it has to do with the exclusiveness of heaven. Go back to verse number 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. We talked about that beautiful city, New Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but I want to be there. And I want to see that beautiful city that's prepared for the faithful. Continue to read with me for verse number 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And then drop down to verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto them the plagues that are written in this book. And then he goes on, if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. Notice verse number 14. Who will be a part of heaven? Those who have done the commandments of God. More specifically, those who have been washed, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation actually begins that way, speaking about Christ who loved us and washed away our sins in His blood. If the blood of Jesus Christ is going to wash our sins away, we see here in verse number 14, we have to obey His commandments. We have to obey His plan of salvation. We have to come into contact with the precious blood of Christ if we're going to be a part of that heavenly city. Again, the invitation. The last invitation. God wants us to be a part of that heavenly city. To be a part of New Jerusalem. And so God is inviting us to come. But if we're going to be a part of heaven, we have to be cleansed of our sins. And the only way that we can be cleansed of our sins is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way that an individual can come into contact with the blood of Christ is by being baptized into Christ. It's not through saying some prayer. It's not just believing or accepting Jesus Christ into your heart. It's just not acknowledging that you've sinned, that you've done wrong, and that you want to change your life. I believe all of those things are seen in the plan of salvation. We must hear the gospel. We must believe the gospel. We must repent of our sins. We must be willing to confess Christ. But at that point, a person hasn't contacted the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. At that point, that person's name hasn't been written in the book of life. At that point, that person hasn't been added to the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus taught that a man must be born again of water and the Spirit if they're going to be a part of the kingdom of God. One must be baptized is the point that we're making. But those are the other things that we mentioned are things that come before baptism. So it's not God's love. It's not God's grace alone. It's not faith alone. It's really nothing alone. It's not even baptism alone. It's a culmination of obeying the commandments of God, the plan of salvation, being baptized into Christ, washing your sins away by the blood of Jesus Christ, being identified with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we come into a right relationship with God. It's at that point that we become a citizen of God's kingdom. It's at that point that our name is written in the book of life. And if we're faithful unto death, our great God is not going to blot out our name out of the book of life. Our name will be confessed. And we'll have entrance. We'll gain entrance into that heavenly city. Why should we accept the invitation? Because of the exclusiveness of heaven. If we want to be a part of heaven, we must accept Christ's invitation. I know the majority in here tonight have already accepted that invitation. But you can see how precious Jesus Christ is, the one who invited you to come. It might be that there are those who've never accepted that invitation. Tonight, we would encourage you to accept that invitation tonight. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next Lord's Day, but tonight. Make that determination that you are going to obey the Lord tonight. You're not going to let another moment go by. You want to be cleansed from your sins. You want to be in a right relationship with God. If that describes you, and if you understand what you need to do, understand God is inviting you. God is telling you tonight to come to Him. And you will find rest. Tonight, if we can help you, won't you please come as we stand and as we sing.